from above. I can't believe that one day I will be in the presence of my Father and for all eternity. Eternity.
Bibles, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 39. Remember that our Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve services both start at 7 o'clock. So we have a candlelight service on Christmas Eve at 7 o'clock. And then the New Year's Eve service will be a special service with communion and all that. I want to encourage you to be out at both of those special services. I want to share a message entitled, My Soul Doth Magnify the Lord. It's another message in our series of great statements of faith. And let's read Luke chapter 1. It's getting a little cool out there for you. Yeah? It feels pretty good up here, so it must be cool out there. Amen. All right. Oh, boy, turn the heat off now. I'm going to start sweating. Okay, Luke chapter 1, verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me? That the mother of my Lord should come to me. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believeth, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in the God my Savior. And he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be here this morning, and it's been a blessing to be able to sing some of the Christmas carols, and Lord, enjoy the good special music by the choir and the ladies' ensemble, and Lord, how precious it is for us now to be able to open up a Bible, to read from it, Lord, and allow the Spirit of God to be our teacher as we go through the passage that God has set before us. I pray, Lord, we'd have a spirit and a heart like Mary. My soul doth magnify the Lord. And may that be our focus. May that be our heartthrob, Lord, as we go through this Christmas season. And may we just constantly be lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here that's never been saved, pray that you might touch them, Lord, and bring them to the cross and bring them to a place of putting their faith in Christ, that they might be able to leave here knowing they're going to heaven. So bless us in a special way this morning, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our text verse is verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Well, Christmas is rapidly coming upon us. It's amazing how quickly each year it seems like all of a sudden you turn around and it's Christmas, you know. We got about three more Sundays will be Christmas, and so there's much going on. Christmas caroling they're going to be doing over at the Ocean County Community College. We have Christmas cantatas. We have our choirs going to be singing in the nursing home. We have Christmas Eve service, our children's program for the school, and all these things are going on. The next few days will just fly by as Christmas rapidly comes upon us. It's the time of the year where we really set back, open our hearts, focus our minds on the birth of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the world has to acknowledge the birth of Christ. As Christians around the world will celebrate his birth, yet not much has changed over the last 2,000 some years since the birth of Christ. When Jesus came, you understand that society was very busy. Everyone was doing their thing, doing their business, whatever it may, the responsibilities they had to take care of. And certainly today, I don't think we're ever seen a time when we're more busy than what we are in 2016. I remember back in the 80s, they were saying that the American society was going to be condensed to the point where we only work 3 or 4 days a week. It seems like everybody works 8 days a week now. But it just seems like busyness. We're just consumed with everything that we have to take care of, whether it's be sporting activities or family responsibilities or church activities or our responsibility on our jobs. We are just consumed with activity, and yet we're approaching the celebration of Jesus Christ. Jesus was born and multitudes never even realized that he was born. People are so distracted because of the things that they are responsible for. God desires to reveal himself. You know, no man has seen God, but the only begotten of God is the one who revealed God to us, according to John chapter 1. And so here is God, I believe, in 2016, wanting to reveal himself to us and to others. But so many times we just are too busy to stop and take notice of what is it that God wants to say to us. And Mary, when she realized she was with child and she came to the house of her cousin Elizabeth, Elizabeth's response was that literally John the Baptist was in her womb, leapt for joy because of the fact of the salutation of Mary, because in her womb was the conceived Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so the passage helps us to see that her acknowledgement of the one that was Mary's child to be born was none else than the Lord, her Savior. In verse 43, she says, "And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Elizabeth acknowledged the fact that the baby that was going to be born of Mary was her Lord and her Savior. And certainly Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us, being born through Mary as a virgin. Well, in verse 46, the response of Mary to all this that had gone on is just simply, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." And I believe God wants to have the preeminence in everything in our life. I believe God wants to be number one. He doesn't want to be number two or the last. He wants to be number one. He wants the priority in our life to be about Him. I believe God wants to be glorified through us. And any time that we allow things to get in front of Christ, we realize that we are robbing Him of the glory that is due Him. And so, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." What a great statement of faith. May that be my heart's desire. May that be my heart's experience as I celebrate Christmas this year, that my desire is that Christ would be magnified in me. Now, we're going to go through this passage and look at the different verses to see how the soul of Mary was focused on magnifying the Lord. First of all, there's supreme piety in verse 47. In verse 48, says, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." And so, coming to the place of realizing that there is a Savior that is needed, Mary acknowledges the fact that her joy that she had was because of the fact the Savior that was promised is coming into this world. An amazing thing is that He's being brought into this world through Mary. In Isaiah chapter 12, in verse 2, there's quite a few verses I look at through this message, and you can flip over there quick if you desire to, but keep your finger in Luke 1. We'll be coming back here. But in Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation." And I like what he says there, because God, Jehovah God, is the salvation that we enjoy and that we experience. When Mary said, "My soul does magnify the Lord," she is acknowledging the fact that there is only one Savior that is necessary or needed, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And so as we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate in reference to Christ being the only Savior of this world. Matter of fact, His name would be called Jesus because He'll save His people from their sins. And Isaiah chapter 45 in verse 22 says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Now, amazing thing is that Jesus, when He came into this world, He came as the only means of salvation for all of mankind. He says, "All the ends of the earth." In other words, every corner of this earth that we live on, every people, every person, wherever they may be on the face of this earth, the means of delivering their soul is through faith in Christ and Christ alone. So He says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God." He didn't say, "I'm God plus so-and-so's God." He said, "I am God, and there is none else." So what Mary and the rest of the Jews were looking for was the coming of the Messiah. They were looking for their Savior to come, and many of them missed the opportunity because they were not aware of the fact that He was born of Mary. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 13, Paul tells us that looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the focus and the hope of the Christian is we're looking for the return of Jesus. It would be exciting if Jesus came at Christmas, amen? He was born of Mary some 2,000 years ago. It would be wonderful if this Christmas we heard the trumpet sound and we were taken into glory. The sad thing is many a person would be caught off guard because they're not looking for Christ. There were those who were caught off guard when Jesus was born because they were not looking for prophecy to be fulfilled. And so there's supreme piety that is demonstrated through through the heart of Mary in that she acknowledges the fact that there was a Savior that was needed. In verse 48 of our text, we see humility rewarded. And it says, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. It's amazing throughout the Bible, God is always dealing with those and using those who would seem to be the most unlikely individual to be used. Here is Mary. She had nothing to boast about. She had nothing to offer. She was a peasant girl. She was a holy girl. She loved the Lord. She committed her life to the Lord. And God would use her not because of what she had or what influence she had, but because of the fact that she acknowledged the Lord and his will and his way in her life. In Judges chapter 6, we read about Gideon. And the amazing thing is God says this to him in Judges 6 and 12. Angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now Gideon was hiding. The Midianites were oppressing the children of Israel. The Midianites were taking their harvest from them. Gideon was just desiring to try to harvest his crop the best that he could and not be overrun by and consumed by the Midianites. He was not leading a rebellion against Midian. He was not forming an army to fight against Midian. He was just trying to protect his family, trying to provide for his family by doing the best that he could to bring in his harvest that he had of his crop. But God came along and God says, thou mighty man of valor. See, when God gets into the picture, it changes the whole demeanor and character of Gideon. It was the difference was not Gideon's ability, but rather his willingness to surrender to his God. You know, Jesus came into this world because of the fact, not because of how good or how well Mary was able to conduct herself, but rather because of the fact that she surrendered herself completely to the will of God. When we do that, then God gets magnified. God gets glorified. We do not receive any glory to ourselves. And so God comes along, encourages Gideon, and he uses him to be able to deliver the children of Israel. You know, in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1, we read about Hannah. She was a woman who had no children. The Bible says that she was barren. The problem with Hannah is that she was insignificant in her people. She had no prestige or influence. She was burdened and sorrowing in her heart, but God would use her to bring the great prophet Samuel into this world. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, in verse 8, then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Now, listen, he just didn't get it right. Most husbands don't get it right. Amen. We can't figure out women, never will be able to figure out women. But the reality is, he's saying this, listen, I understand you don't have any children, but why are you weeping? Why aren't you eating? What is the problem? Aren't I better than 10 sons? The answer is no, you're not. And so she had no ability to be able to have children because she was barren, but her heart was broken and desired to have a son. And so she goes to the Lord in prayer. And not only was her husband mocking her, but the priest mocked her. In verse 15, Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. I mean, she had a prayer vigil that was so deep and so life-changing that literally the priest thought she was drunk. Rather than saying, man, this woman is sorrowing to the point where she's getting a hold of the throne of God, he accuses her of being drunk. But then in verse 20, we read, it says, wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked of him of the Lord. What am I saying? Supreme piety puts us in a position of acknowledging that there is always a Savior that is needed, and that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But there is always humility that is rewarded. God moved in the life of Gideon. He moved in the life of Hannah, And he moved in the life of Mary because of the fact that they were the handmaid of God. They were in a position of humility. They were not concerned about receiving the glory for anything. And God steps on the scene and God uses them in a miraculous way. When we say, my soul doth magnify the Lord, it is saying that I am insignificant. It is about the God whom I worship more so than anything that I am or could possibly be. And so God gets the glory. Notice not only was a Savior needed and humility rewarded, but a miracle is experienced. In verse 48, it says, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. The miraculous touch of God that brings this young virgin girl to a place of giving birth to a child that she did not conceive biologically as a natural means because it was supernatural by God. You think about this, the ridicule and the mocking this girl would have had to suffer. You think of the turmoil that must have been in that home when she reveals to her parents that she is with child, but yet she has not been with a man. It was a miracle that was experienced, and so God gets the glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, Paul says, for ye seeing your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Why? He says that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye of Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So there is a miracle that is experienced so that God gets the glory. There is no possible way for Mary to be able to identify with or to boast about having a relationship, loving a man and marrying that man and being with that man and producing offspring in reference to the Son of God coming into this world. It was all about God. It was all the work of God. It was all that was supernaturally moved upon her so that God could get the glory. Mary could not receive any acknowledgement upon herself. She could not receive any glory or praise upon herself. She was simply the conduit through which God used to be able to usher in the Son of God into this world. It was a miracle that was experienced. No wonder she came to a place of just saying, my soul doth magnify the Lord. What can she boast about in herself? There's nothing, but she can boast a lot about her God. So it's supreme piety. Notice in verse 49 and 50 in our text, there's sincere sovereignty. In other words, God's in control. God knows what he's doing, and he knows how to do it and when to do it. In verse 49, she says, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Notice the sincere sovereignty of God is that there is the mighty hand of God that moves. He that is mighty hath done to me great things. May I say that God has done great things for us. Let's not be afraid to give him praise for what he has done in us and through us. In Psalm 126 in verse 2, the psalmist helps us understand the great things that God does on our behalf. He says that as our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing, then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. God moves upon us and accomplishes his will in the midst of a world that cannot comprehend it is, who it is, and what it is that God is doing. We can believe God for things that are abundantly above and beyond what we could think of or ask for. God can do them on our behalf. And so Mary wants to magnify the Lord because she's acknowledging the fact that literally God is the one who has lifted her up. God is the one that has blessed her, and God is the one that has enabled her to have a child even though she has not been with a man. And literally, this is Emmanuel, God coming into this world and dwelling with us. So it's by the mighty hand of God. Notice the other thing in verse 49, it says, and holy is his name. Holy is his name. You know, yesterday we had a trip down to Cowtown for the flea market. And we were talking on the way back on the bus, and we had a good time together. It was a blessing. And they were telling me, I don't even forget who brought it up, but they said this. There's some churches, I guess, they were, I don't know, it was in YouTube or television, whatever, but the pastor of the church had this T-shirt on or whatever and had a picture of a present-day Jesus with sunglasses on. And it stated this, they were referring to Jesus Christ and God in heaven as Big Daddy, Big Daddy. Let me tell you, God's not the man upstairs. And God's not Big Daddy. God is God who is holy. His whole name is holy, and it is reverence. And I'm telling you right now, this garbage that's going on in quote-unquote so-called churches is blaspheming the name of God. God does not respond to and is not impressed with a man who would demean the holiness of his name. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, and the four beasts and each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes with them. They rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. You don't read nobody in the Bible calling God Big Daddy. You don't read nobody in the Bible blaspheme the name of God unless it was a heathen, and the heathen who blasphemed the name of God fell underneath the wrath and the judgment of God Almighty. And Mary is saying this, that God has done great things for me, and holy is his name. She would not come to a place of discrediting or dishonoring the name of her God. In Revelation chapter 15, Revelation 15 and verse 4, it says, who shall not fear thee, O Lord? Boy, I'll tell you, that ought to be something that is posted on Facebook and everything else. Who wouldn't fear God? You know, this disrespect of God needs to be eliminated from the vocabulary of people who claim to be Christians. Who would not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? You know, I'll tell you one thing right now. My dad raised me. You didn't say something disrespectful to somebody about who they were or what they were. We don't allow that foolishness in our school either, may I say that. Now, I've had to deal with kids that say things mocking each other, and I tell them right quick. They get disciplined real quick. You don't do that stuff around here. You don't dishonor God, and you don't disrespect other people. And so here is God literally saying, who would not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? It is a common response for somebody who knows God to lift up and exalt his name, not demean his name. He goes on and says, for thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And Mary understood the sovereign God of heaven who had done mighty things on her behalf, who was holy in who he was, in his person and in his actions. Notice not only is his holy name, but there is mercy gained from God. In verse 50, it says, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. If it was not for the mercy of God this morning, you and I would have nothing to be able to rejoice in. If it was not for the mercy of God, we'd find ourselves courting the pits of hell. That's exactly what we'd be looking at. But Psalm 103, in verse 17 and verse 18 says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. I'm thankful there is mercy to gain. And Mary magnified the Lord and rejoiced in the God of heaven because she acknowledged the fact that he was the one who was sincerely sovereign over all things. In Sunday school, I mentioned as we were doing Sunday school that people don't think about this, but Mary and Joseph, Jesus went down and was subject unto them as his parents, but you understand that Jesus created Mary and Joseph. And here he is, he's being subject to that because Christ acknowledged authority. Christ acknowledged the structure of the home. Christ acknowledged his Father in heaven. And we need to come to a place of realizing, wait a minute, this God who is merciful goes from generation to generation, from children to children. There is always mercy that can be gained from God Almighty. And so he's sovereignly in control of all things. Notice also that he's satisfying the hungry in verse 51 through 53. It says, and he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. So he's satisfying the hungry. Notice he condemns the prideful. And those that puff up themselves against God are brought low. Jesus said, those that are abased, I'll raise up. He said, those that are exalted, I'll put down. And it is God who lifts us up and is God who places us down. Psalm 33 in verse 10 helps us to understand this. It says, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. See, the unsaved, the heathen think they're going to get away with what they're doing, but it's going to come to naught. It says, goes on to say, he maketh the devices of the people of none effect. And he condemns the prideful. Pride goeth before a fall. You can't be proud and be able to stand in the presence of God. We must come to a place of being humbled. So he condemns the prideful. In verse 52, notice he removes the boastful. He removes the boastful. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. You know, Moses refused to be identified with the world, identified with the things of Egypt, but rather he identified with the people of Israel, and he suffered with his people, Israel. But God would lead Moses to a place where he would go back to Egypt to lead his people out of bondage. When he would stand before Pharaoh, the mighty Pharaoh, the world's dictator, if you will, the mighty king of Egypt, and he would stand before that, and Pharaoh's conduct and his conversation with Moses would be, I don't know your God. Neither do I serve your God. Neither do I fear your God. He was boastful about his position. He was the Pharaoh of Egypt. He was the one who was in charge. He had all the wealth. He had all the strength. He had all the might. And he had all the power. But when God would bring Israel out of bondage in Egypt and bring them across the Red Sea, Pharaoh, in his boastful attitude and his attitude towards God, thought that he could copy what the people of God did. And he sent his chariots into the Red Sea to chase after the people of Israel, only to be flooded upon and destroyed, because it is God who removes the boastful from their position. And so this satisfying of the hungry, the prideful will be condemned, the boastful will be removed. But in verse 53, he fulfills the hopeful. You know, we're supposed to hope in God. There's always hope with God. In verse 53, he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. Coming to acknowledge the fact that there is always hope with God. And when Mary found herself with child of the promised one, the Messiah that was coming, I'm going to tell you, not only did her heart fill with hope, but she understood this, the one was going to be born of her loins was going to be the hope of Israel, because God is the one who satisfies the hungry. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And all the times people say, well, I'm a Christian. I ask God to do this for me and do that for me. God's not satisfying me. Well, what it is you may be asking is not in accordance with the will of God. I might say, God, give me an F-14 jet that I can fly. And God's going to look at me and say, you fool, you don't even know how to get in that thing, let alone try to fly. He's not going to give me something like that. We often go to God and ask God for ridiculous things that absolutely won't bring any glory or any acknowledgement to who God is. And then we wonder why God doesn't give it to us. Your children ask you for things that you know are not good for them. You don't give it to them. What do you give to them? You give to them things that are good for them, and where you can protect them and provide for them and encourage them. Well, God does the same thing. Delight thyself in the Lord,
and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. And I'm going to tell you, there's not anything that God has placed on my heart that I have not cried out to God in accordance to how he could be glorified through that, that God has withheld from me. God has blessed me abundantly, and he satisfies the hungry. You know, it's amazing to me, when I was in Bible college, we didn't have any money, we didn't have any food, we'd have to pray in our food, but I don't know how it took place, but I gained weight when I was in Bible college. How's that happen? We weren't even eating half the time. But I'll tell you what, when God feeds you good, amen? So I'm happy he satisfies the hungry. Well, in verse 54 and 55, we see he secures eternity. 54 and 55 says, he hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And so here it is. He holds on to his servant. That word holpen is a very interesting word because it literally means to be able to be delivered and held on to where you literally will not be lost. I mean, it carries more than just somebody coming alongside and helping you. It carries the idea that literally you're engulfed and consumed and controlled and protected literally by the hand of God. And so there is a secure eternity. We believe when a person gets saved that they're saved forever. You don't lose your salvation. Why? Because God has holpened his people, his servants. And certainly he has saved us and he holds on to us. In Isaiah 46 and verse 6, oh no, that's not the verse. In Isaiah 46 and verse 4, God says this, and even to your old age, I am he. You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, God's just not like he was when I was younger. When I first got saved, God's not the same. I just don't understand God, or I'm not related. I just don't enjoy being a Christian like I used to. Well, wait a minute. Who changed? God didn't. God says this, and even to your old age, I am he. And even to hoar hairs, in other words, gray hairs, I will carry you. I'm glad of that. Amen. Even though I'm gaining weight, amen, he can still carry me. Now, I have made, listen to this. He says, I have made, I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. So that's what it means when God holds on to his servants. It doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter what you are, because it is God who has made you. We are the sheep of his pasture, and he is the one who watches over us and cares for us. And Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 14 says, but Zion said. Now, see, there's two different perspectives. Chapter 46 is what God is saying. Chapter 47 is what the people are saying. 49, I'm sorry, is what they're saying. So Isaiah 49, 14. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Sometimes people say that. They say, I don't think God cares about me anymore. I think he forgot about me. I'll tell you, there's been times I've prayed, and I'm going through a situation. I've prayed and said, oh, God, don't forget about me down here. I literally have said, God, don't. I really need you to remember. It's me. I know I'm calling you a lot. I'm bothering you, but don't forget me. I'm down here. I got to get through this situation. But God says, Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. In verse 15, can a woman forget his suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. And here's verse 6. I love verse 16. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. I mean, he literally is saying, I have carved you into the palm of my hand. And I don't forget you. I don't turn my back on you. I don't walk away from you. There is a secure eternity because he holds on to his servant. Notice not only that, but he spoke to Abraham. In the book of Galatians chapter 3 and then in Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul identifies with Abraham, and then he draws an analogy to you and I about our relationship. So God spoke to Abraham, but he also speaks to us today. In verse 55, he says, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. So that's a continual speaking. In Galatians chapter 3, listen to this promise that is given. Galatians 3 and 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to the seeds as many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So when he spoke to Abraham, he zeroed in on there's one promise. Abraham had Isaac and he had Ishmael. Ishmael was after the flesh. That was not the promise of God. God gave him Isaac, one seed. And he draws the analogy that it's Christ in verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of non-effect. So he's saying, no, wait a minute. God made a promise to Abraham that it was through his seed, Isaac, that he would be a blessing to all the nations and peoples of the world. But later, Moses received the law of God. That law that Moses received did not disannul the promise that God made. Then in verse 18, it says, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. So God spoke to Abraham based on a promise. Now Galatians chapter 4, right across the page, in verse 1, says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, deferreth nothing from the servant, though he be Lord of all. In other words, when a child is growing up, they're not in control, they're not in authority, they're being tutored, they're being trained, they're the heir, but they're not in a position of taking the inheritance yet. In verse 2, he says, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, here's the application, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. That's the birth of Jesus Christ. And in verse 5, and here's why, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. What is he saying? He's just simply saying this. God spoke to Abraham and gave a promise. But after that promise was given, Moses ushered in God's law. That law that God was ushered in by Moses was your tutor. That law was your instructor. It was your governor to be able to bring you to the place of understanding a need for a Savior. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son into this world so that you might be redeemed, so that you can be adopted into the family of God to be called the sons of God. What a glorious thing. No wonder, no wonder, no wonder Mary cries out, my soul doth magnify the Lord. How can you understand these concepts and not magnify the Lord Jesus Christ? How can you comprehend the security we have for eternity and not say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I'm telling you, this Christmas season, there needs to be a spirit of praise to our God that literally cries out over and over again, my soul doth magnify the Lord. I don't want to let anything come in place of who Christ is in my life. I don't want anything to be more important or more significant in my life than who Jesus Christ is. And I'm going to tell you, when Mary received the conception of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit of God, everything that she was or was going to become changed. And she literally became that one that God would magnify himself through, as the birth of Jesus Christ would take place. Now, what other response could she have? My soul doth magnify the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful this morning that we can know the true God of heaven. I am so thankful, Lord, that as the years go by, we can continue to read the Word of God and the birth record of Jesus Christ coming into this world. And Lord, it stirs our heart in faith. It brings us to a place of joy and excitement to know that, wait a minute, this God that we love and serve is real. You're eternal, and you have salvation that is secured through the offering of your only Son. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd bless in the invitation this morning. There may be somebody here that needs to be saved. May they come and may they receive Christ as their Savior. To be able to leave here knowing they've been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible. They've been born again by faith in the grace of God and the mercy of God that's been extended to them, and they become the children of God when they trust the Lord. And I pray that you would just touch them and bring them to salvation. Help each of us as believers, O God, to rejoice, magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. We have much to be excited about, much to be happy about, much to rejoice in. And so, Lord, help us to give you praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.